This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and the ring in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
When George Friedrich Handel sat down to compose his now famous oratorio, Messiah, he wasn't in a good place. In 1741, he was heavily in debt, following a string of musical failures, and the threat of debtor's prison loomed large over him. Later that year, two key events occurred that changed the course of his life forever. His friend Charles Jennens wrote a libretto taken from the Bible based on the life of Jesus Christ and gave it to Handel. Then he was given a commission from a group of charities based in Dublin to compose a new work for a benefit performance that would help free men from debtor's prison. The composition of Messiah, a 260-page oratorio, began on the 22nd of August 1741, and Handel completed it in just 24 days. When writing the Hallelujah chorus, he reportedly told his servant, "I think I did see all heaven before me, and the great God himself seated on his throne with his company of angels." Handel's own note on his original manuscript read, "To God alone the glory." Psalm 146 begins the final group of psalms known as the Hallel Psalms, because they all begin and end with the Hebrew words Hallel-Yah, or Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. As Peter read from that psalm, the words praise the Lord my soul, I will praise the Lord all my life, I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. It's a really joyful start to this group of psalms, and it encourages us to offer praise to God for as long as we live. But then, out of the blue, verse 3 hits us with a warning, and that is to exercise care in choosing in whom we put our trust. We've had to put our trust in an awful lot of people during the coronavirus pandemic. We've had to trust the politicians who are legislating to try and contain the spread of the virus. We've had to trust the scientists who are supposed to know all about viruses and have studied their patterns for years and years. We've had to trust the media to reflect the findings of the scientists and to relay the messages of the politicians to us with truth and with clarity. I know when this lockdown first started, we were sort of like trapped in front of our TV screens, watching every news item just to get an update of what was going on the spread of the virus, the awful growing statistics of deaths and infections. Every scientist who had an opinion was rolled out in front of their sagging bookshelves to give us more information, more dire warnings. And it got to the point in our house where we said, enough, I'm not watching the news anymore. It's getting so confusing and contradictory at times. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Wear gloves, don't wear gloves. Go on holiday to help restart the economy, but don't go to Spain or Portugal. Quarantine for 7 days when you return. No, change that to 10 days. Trusting the advice of both scientists and politicians, who, let's face it, seem to struggle to interpret the guidelines themselves. But then, of course, they're only human. And all humans are fallible. As the psalmist says, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings, who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. So no matter how persuasive, no matter how knowledgeable, how confident, no matter how upright, honest and well-meaning, our leaders are only human. And the psalmist cautions us against putting all our trust in influential people, because we will be disappointed. We only need to reflect on the stories contained in the Old Testament of biblical leaders like Moses and David, both chosen by God to be leaders, yet both fell far short of what God expected from them. Their human weaknesses led them to sin, and it was only with God's hand to guide them and God's grace to forgive them did they emerge healed and restored. When we pray as a church for our political leaders. We pray for those who have influence on our society. We ask God to guide their decision making. And we have to trust that God can direct the hearts and minds of powerful people in our world today to turn them towards goodness and justice and away from greed and selfish motives. In the book of Ezra, we are told that the Lord moved the heart of King Cyrus of Persia. And in a complete reversal of the policies of all previous emperors before him, King Cyrus agrees to build a temple for the Israelites at Jerusalem. Not only to build it, but he offered to pay for it. And this was a big deal. Now, understandably, some of the exiled Jews were a bit wary of this offer. But in order to gain their trust, King Cyrus also agreed to restore the thousands of treasures that had been stolen previously from the temple by King Nebuchadnezzar. In Ezra chapter 1 verse 11, we read, in all there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver returned. Even by today's standards, that's a lot of very valuable objects. Although the new temple would only be a shadow of the great temple of the days of Solomon, for the exiled Jews, this was an answer to prayer. It represented a rehabilitation of their national identity, a tangible restoration of their faith. This was a turnaround that only God could do. His divine will, combined with the willingness of King Cyrus to cooperate, made it happen. God might have changed the heart of King Cyrus, But Sarah still had to stump up the money to build the temple and to persuade his opponents that it was the right and just thing to do to return the stolen valuables as well. And the people of Judah had to trust this earthly king. But they did so in the knowledge that it was the hand of God that led Cyrus to make his unexpected and generous offer. And so the psalmist tells us the right place to put our trust and our hope. In verse 5 he writes, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." He praises God continuously as the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, and reminds us of the assurance that God remains faithful forever. And this God of hope gives new hope to those who seem to have little hope. The oppressed, the hungry, the prisoner, the blind, those who are bowed down. For we are told the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. This God we praise is the advocate for the marginalised and the powerless. He frustrates the ways of the wicked. When the current President of the United States and the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom took their oath of office, both ended it with the phrase, "So help me God." Similarly, the President of Ireland used the words, "May God help and sustain me." They are phrases which conclude the swearing in of heads of states around the world and an acknowledgement that such a role of great responsibility is a big ask for a fallible human being. I would really like to trust that that phrase is not spoken or taken lightly, but with an earnest desire to really, truly seek the help of Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, who remains faithful forever. We are not entitled to shout, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," unless we are prepared to live our lives according to God's values of truth and justice. The book of James chapter 2 verse 18 challenges us, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." God sent his Son to this broken world to show us how to live like him. Fully human, yet fully divine, the only one in whom we should put our trust, the Prince of Peace. When Jesus came out of the wilderness after his temptation by the devil, he set out the plans for his earthly life. As we can read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Jesus Christ, the advocate for the marginalised and the powerless. Mary Ann McCracken was the sister of Henry Joy McCracken, and she was a woman well ahead of her time in a very male-dominated society. She fought tirelessly for the marginalised and impoverished people of Belfast and beyond. Throughout her life, she campaigned on many issues, including prison and social reform, the welfare of children, and the abolition of slavery. She led by example, refusing to eat sugar because it was a product of the slave trade and the West Indies plantations. Even in her late 80s, she could be seen at the quayside in the busy industrial port of 19th century Belfast, handing out leaflets to people boarding ships, highlighting the evils of slavery. Mary Ann McCracken made a choice. She chose to put her faith into action. To stand up and speak out against the structures and systems that kept people oppressed. She was on the Ladies' Committee of Clifton House, Belfast. At that time, Clifton House was the Belfast Poor House. She was told she could only help in the poor house if she didn't get in the way of the men's work. Nearly 50% of those living at the poor house were children. She wrote three times to the all-male board members of Clifton House to ask to start a school for infants. On the third time of writing, she said, "You may have noticed, but a small school has opened in the basement." During Jesus' ministry, many of those who were marginalised and powerless were children, women, the poorest in society. When the disciples tried to keep the children away from him, he rebuked them, saying in Matthew 19, verse 14, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Jesus went from town to town, actively seeking out the poor, the vulnerable, those who were pushed to the edges because of their gender, their disability, or their ethnicity. He showed compassion to the crowds who followed him, feeding them both spiritually and physically. And it was women who were the last at the cross, the first at the tomb, and those who were entrusted with the news of the resurrection. Jesus showed us by his own example how to live in peace with God and all creation. He taught us in parables. He demonstrated for us the power of God to heal and to make new. And above all, he showed us the secret of eternal life. That to surrender to God in humility and devotion, to trust him and him alone, is to experience life in all its fullness. As he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 24, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." The world beckons us in countless ways. How to spend your time and your money, where to devote your energy and resources, what values to esteem and hold dear. But all the while, God beckons us to walk in his way, to put our trust in his eternal kingdom. As the psalmist concludes in verse 10, "The Lord reigns forever, for all generations." I'm going to close with a very short but a very memorable prayer from Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian writer who survived incarceration in Ravensbrück concentration camp and went on to set up rehabilitation centres for camp survivors. She prays, "Dear Jesus, how foolish of me to have called for human help when you are there." Amen.
Dear Lord and Father of all mankind, we thank you for this and every day. You are the Alpha and the Omega, and we thank you for this. It is great that though the doors of our church buildings are closed, we can still meet and see each other on Zoom, YouTube, etc. Dear Lord, these past months have been hard for us all, but not as hard for all those key workers. Bless them, O Lord, as they continue to care for the sick and the dying. We especially pray for all those people in third world countries. Bless all doctors and nurses as they care for their patients with very little resources. We especially pray for all missionaries as they try and go about their business. We especially pray for Diane Cusick as she cares for her flock. We pray for families who have particularly felt the strain of the last few months, for whatever reason. We pray that you would restore your peace and calm where there is ongoing stress and strain. Father, for all those who have lost their jobs and those who are impacted by their loss of income, we ask that you would help them find work or retrain for a new sphere of working life. Lord, we ask for continued progress in stemming the spread of COVID-19. We ask you to spare us from local outbreaks or a second spike. We pray for continued research into finding drugs to treat COVID-19 and a vaccine, asking you to use the gifts and skills you have given to scientific researchers to bring your healing to this world. We pray for all those in Beirut, for all those thousands of people who are without a roof over their heads. Let the world come to their aid, and may these people know and feel your presence, especially the little children. We pray for all those who are leading church life gradually out of lockdown. We ask that you would give them good judgment as they guide your people in their life together. Father, we ask that you would hold each one of our hands, that you would walk the journey of life with us and help us to stay on the right path, the path that will ultimately lead us home to you. Take away all fear. Let us be assured that you will never abandon us. We have slowed down our pace of living. Grant, O Lord, that we will feel your presence and that we may all know your everlasting peace.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.